Tonight, I have the opportunity to finish off last Sunday night's message. Lord willing, I will finish it tonight. And on this particular topic that was given unto me, we have been going through this series in a sense of, Pastor, may I ask you what to preach? And we have, I set it up with a lot of illustration. Because of the nature of the topic, I thought that was kind of necessary. And I'm going to continue a little bit and do it differently tonight, but to bring to the forefront of what some of the reason or the motivation for addressing the question of Christian liberty, and where are we free? Are we free to do whatever we want? You know, sometimes absolute statements are not completely absolute. You know, if we say, well, I am free in Christ, that's true, but are you free to sin? Well, no. So you see, that freedom does have limits. And so we have that sort of thing. And it's part of one of those things that a Christian, one who really wants to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be sensitive to the offense of brothers and to do, in a sense, that which is fitting and proper. I was offended by Pastor Daniel in his referring to a man's name as being bland or, you know, not you know, that's offensive to me. Not really. You know, and if you get a fancy name, so what does that mean if you do Pyatt? I mean, how boring is that, you know? But, and he took my daughter and changed her name, you know? So now, you see, I have some real basis of, I have a problem with him and his use of names and disregard of names. Trying to keep a straight face on some of this is really odd. But, and so I tried to be as conservative as humanly possible in my dress tonight. Now, you know, I am one who believes, especially for the preacher, but it's my practice, and I'll do it as long as I'm alive and able to come, that I come to church, I dress up, and I think that that's important. So I'll always wear a tie. I'm usually the only one in a tie on Wednesday night. That's just my practice. I don't look down at anyone else who doesn't do that. But tonight I thought that I want to be careful not to offend anyone and to be careful that, to be spiritual, I'd wear a white shirt. Amen. Okay. You know that Dr. Greenwood candidated a church, and I think it was in Texas. This would have been, long time ago. But he candidated a church, and they would not allow him to go to the pulpit if he did not have a white shirt on. Well, so I thought that's a no-brainer. I'll be spiritual and wear a white shirt, which right there, that there is some problems with that statement, but we'll let it go. So, you know, I'm going to be spiritual and I'm going to wear a white shirt. But now I got a problem with, now what I'm going to wear, a tie. And I thought, well, then I'll be spiritual and even more spiritual. Of course, I have a black suit on, because we all know that black suits, you know, are more spiritual than any others. One might think that I really do believe that since I love a black shirt. I like black shirts too, but a black suit. To the demise of some in my congregation that I will not mention, who I always get nice compliments if I wear anything but black. But anyways, I want to be spiritual. And so I wear a black suit and a white shirt. Now I got this problem, I got to get a tie. And so, again, not to bring any attention to myself, you know, to the fact of my education, the doctorate, RTS, and all those kinds of things. I want to be humble and low. So I will then match it, because we know that God is a God of order and of all sorts of beauty, and so therefore it must be matching. Well, if you have a black suit on, then wear a black tie. And so I can stand before you tonight and not be offensive. Aren't you proud of me that I thought that through? Except for the fact that right now I look like a Mormon. The Mormon church does not preach the gospel, and I have just identified with them. The other day, I went into CeCe's Market because I wanted to see how cheap a senior dinner was at CeCe's. It's really a good deal, even if you just go in and get a salad. And so I went into CeCe's, and there were these two young men in white shirts. And I had just come from conducting a public funeral. And they took me as one of their brethren, and I were very friendly. And, you know, so it used to be you could identify a good conservative Christian by his haircut, by the shirt he wears, If he wears a tie to church, if he dresses up when he goes to church, and on it goes. And this is part of the problem, that if you take those externals and you then make that as a requirement to what is spiritual, there's a couple of problems with that. Number one, many times you will be misidentified. And then, where are you on that? Secondly, that is a heresy from hell. All of my righteousness before God is Christ. I cannot, I do not dare try to increase it by what I don or what I don't don, put on in my body. It has nothing. Now, those things are still important because we have instructions of Scripture. And so we understand part of this is obedience. Part of this is according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And whatever ye do, do it heartily, full-hearted, as unto the Lord and not unto men. But now that's kind of open-ended because I'm free in Christ, but I'm not free to sin, but I'm free in Christ. And what I might do, you would never do. Like own snakes and do some other things, but we're thinking more of some outwardly things, that, you know, God does not cut us all out of the same mold. And that's okay. One of the most freeing aspects of Christianity is that in a real sense, I am free in Christ. And that I can develop convictions and directions for my life and my body that are free. And if others aren't quite like me, it's okay. I don't need to judge them. Now, I also have to realize that in this passage, when it says, and whatsoever ye do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto the men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality, and I'm not the one calling it in. God is. So when we come to some of these issues on how a person dresses or the haircut or, you know, all some of these, you know, spiritual or non-spiritual activities that the Bible doesn't address, we must be careful that we are not the ones passing the judgment. You can fully say, well, I would never do that. Fine. But that doesn't mean that others might not in certain circumstances. And you can have reasons for putting those together. Hence, that's what this sermon is going to be. And last week, what we did was, is I read a whole series of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 7, 9, 10. Tonight I'm going to have at least one passage in chapter 3. So when you address this issue, it is an issue definitely at the Church of Corinth. And I just mentioned that. I also mentioned as we would close the fact that this whole area of distortions of freedom and our ethic, what we ought to do, and how we conduct ourselves, that there are three distortions of it all. The first is legalism. Legalism says that we can gain righteousness by what we do, or I can show my righteousness by what I do and don't do, and we can take that too far. Then there's a second distortion that is antinomianism, anti meaning against, nomos meaning the Greek word for law, and it's against the law. And they just say, you know, you know, sin, that grace may abound. It almost comes across that way. That's not what the text says. Well, it does, but it's got more words around it. What shall we sin that grace may abound? A fortiori argument? Heavens, no. May it never be. King James, God forbid that we would do that sort of thing. But you have to be careful that what it is that you're doing really is a sin. There's a lot of things that we can do, not do, that has nothing to do with what is sin, or it may actually, and this is one that's always why we need some guidance in this, it may be sin to one, but not another. And another thing that comes off with this is that Christianity is transcultural, meaning that it is for every culture. But every culture doesn't see things eye to eye. Head coverings, need I say more? Either we have a bunch of women here tonight that are rebellious and you men don't know how to order your house, or we do not perceive that to be part of our culture because a head covering doesn't really mean as much. And so there you even have a Bible directive on it. So there are some things that we just need to kind of get this straight. But antinomianism, just throwing out and say, I'm free, I can do whatever I want. I really, and this is the problem. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Well, first of all, as a believer, you need to care what God thinks. Second of all, the Bible tells us that there are weaker brethren, and we need to be concerned over what they think. And you do this according to knowledge and discuss. And sometimes we attribute motives in complete ignorance, and therefore we show our ignorance. And I'm going to mention some of that. Let me just put it this way. One of the things, some of the guidelines in gray areas, whether it be drinking, swearing, entertainment, hair, clothing, smoking, and I left this one out last week and was barraged by people coming to me. What about tattoos, body piercings, dancing, swimsuits, makeup, and a sundress or sleeveless dresses? Ad nauseum. That these things that we bring into question, and should we do it, we shouldn't do it, and things like that. Many of these things really come down to a matter of degree. Now, as soon as I say that, some are going to say, right there, he's a rank liberal, he's infiltrated the camp. Really? Well, I would say that the majority of women here tonight have piercings. We call it pierced ears. But then, how many? Are you still spiritual if you only get them once? Well, what if your mom pierced ears as a baby? Because there's an awful lot of... I know of families, and I don't know that this is true. Since we do have twins, baby twins in here, I'm not mentioning this for them because I don't know if it's true or not. But I know parents that have identical twins, or heard of parents that have identical twins, and they pierce their ears, putting gold earrings in one and silver earrings in the other, so they can tell which one's which. Honestly, I think that's probably a good idea. But, I think as parents, you do, even with identical kids, you can tell them apart, but not necessarily right away. Sometimes you need to know right away. And so, there you go. So, but what if you have two piercings? What if you went to the top of the ear? What if you only do one ear? The way I understand it, that's only a big deal if you're a guy, but that's just another issue. Or we could just say, what about guys with earrings? And then we come down to the fact, okay, now what passage of Scripture are you going to go? Well, put on not that which pertains to a woman. Okay, but is that really what? So now you got to say, who says that earrings are only for women? And then we talk about how many. But then we can talk about, okay, you can pierce the ears, but then you can pierce the nose, then you can pierce the tongue. I just have to say, in my Christian liberty, if you want to pierce your tongue, go for it. But to me, that is one of the, that's got to, one, really hurt. And number two, it'll mess up your talking. And I don't do that in a sense to make fun, but it does. I have friends that it's just, please, just remove it when you're talking with me. And I'm not saying that as a Christian or anything. I'm just saying, then you can pierce belly buttons. I would think that's got to hurt too. And there's other body parts, female body parts and male body parts of the piercing. And that goes to issues of degree. And he says, well, we've gone from the ears to private parts. That's the point. When you go to tattoos, well, tattoos are just wrong. Well, first of all, some men went to war. And they got a tattoo to be part of the group, Marines and so forth. Others, I know of a guy that went to the Olympics. And he got a little tiny series of the Olympic rings on his calf. And so we would say, well, I don't know. I don't find that offensive at all. I never planned to ever make it to the Olympics, so I'm not going to have to worry about getting that tattoo. But, and that's fine. And there's others who have small tattoos, and they do. I know of a guy who said that he got a new tattoo every time he made a new gun. He was doing painting for me. And I just noticed that, and he seemed like a super nice guy. So I said, so I see some randomness to your tattoos. And so, yeah, I get a new one every time I make a gun. And we were kind of get it, and I started making fun, and I says, I hope you never go into mask, production. Because there's not going to be any skin left. And that, because it's a matter of degree on some issues, and I'm just using these. Because you can go and you can see pictures on the internet, Pinterest, and other places that There are people that go whole hog on tattoos, covering the entire body, covering their faces, even to the point then of piercings, and then the boring of the holes that make the ancient or the old African thing with the real big things in the ears dangling, that make them look in. And then to the fact of cutting of the nose, splitting of the tongue to look more like a reptile. That one hurt me to have to say that, because, you know, I know people that have t-shirts that say, Jesus loves me, my tattoos, and my snakes. You can be a Christian and have your tongue split. But it's an issue of degree. At what point do we stop? Some people want to so change their appearance, they put horns underneath their skin to look more demon-like as full cover. Now, does the Bible address that? Technically, no. Does common sense? Yeah. You know, it gets to that point. And that's probably judgmental a little bit on my part. I'm not going to do it. And I would witness and I would have friends if they, you know, if I had. I'm not going to count them as being off. They would be welcomed here, I hope. Because we're concerned about the God image of people, not their outward appearance. However, outward appearance does produce what I want to call eye candy. I don't know what word you're going to. Some people may be offended that I even use that phrase. But it's the idea of extent, to the degree. Where do you say this is okay and that's not? And oftentimes, that's where the problem comes. You know, the length of hair, half the ear, three quarters of the ear, off the ear, whether it be on shorts, finger length. I've seen some guys with awful long arms that they might as well just take them to the ankle. Because, I mean, you know, they just are so long. And then I've seen some girls with awful short arms that I don't know that is really a good. And you cannot set up standards like that because it will be completely inconsistent. To throw away some things and just say all rock music is wrong. Well, I can play some songs and some love songs that are very holy, are very sweet, very pure, that some Christians that I know of that are in the midst of divorce, they ought to be listening to so that they can understand what real love is about. Because God in common grace even blesses the reprobate in some of the poems and the songs that they can write and sing. So you see, we have to be careful, and the phrase is, be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Now, some say, well, what does that mean? You know, you give a baby, you know, we used to do it in a sink, and now that is so considered germaphobe. But, you know, we have these little baby things, and you give them thing, and then you give them a bath, and you get them all dried off. And then you take the baby bath water, and you throw it out. Well, you don't want to have the baby still in there when you throw it out, because then you lose the precious with what is the mundane or the dirty. A lot of times, as Christians, we have done that. To the point where oftentimes those that are truly conservative are said to be completely lacking in culture. I know of a man, he has preached in this pulpit before, who said, quote, the only culture that some independent fundamental Baptists have is in the yogurt they had for breakfast. Oh, that is cutting. That is cutting. You know, the culture of yogurt. Oh. But unfortunately, I've come to the conclusion, unfortunately, he's right. They, you know, now that doesn't mean you have to be in opera. I personally don't opt for opera. But I don't think that opera is wrong. Can opera be wrong? It could be extremely wrong. But that just because it's opera doesn't make it wrong. And on it goes. Drums. I used to play drums. I gave it up because I don't like to look foolish in public. And I, you know, boy, if anything sticks out, if you do it wrong, it's drums. So I'm done with that. So, you know, sometimes it's issue of degree. Sometimes it's issue on how it's expressed. And to pass judgment, say, oh, I know why they wore that dress. Oh, I know why they you don't know that. Now, there can be certain guidelines in making some of those decisions. And that's what I want to do. So an issue of degree is part of it. But it can be an issue of motive. Mom and dad says, I can't have a tattoo. I'm going to get one anyways. Tattoo's not wrong. Attitude is. You getting it is. But it on is when you do that. And so you see, it can have those kinds of things, but those are how you can develop it. Now, I thought that these things just don't find themselves in a vacuum. So, last week's message and this week's Sunday night message, they really need to go together. And they need to be properly understood because we've just mentioned some things. But where does all of this stuff kind of come from? Well, it caused me to go back and to look at some things here. So please take this with, in a sense, tongue-in-cheek to say how bad previous generations have operated with a hermeneutic, their interpretation of Scripture, and have come to wrong conclusions. And let me set them up. First of all, it is wrong for women to wear makeup. Because the Bible says, 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 30, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, that Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and teared her head and looked out a window. So Jezebel, that wicked woman, painted her face, and therefore paint on the face. If you put paint on the barn, there's something wrong with the barn, and it shows the evilness of a heart. Now, buddy, that'll preach. But that's not what the text, Wow. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 30. And when you are spoiled, and what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you deck yourself with ornaments of gold, though you rentest thy face with painting, and in vain shalt thou make thyself fair, thy lovers will despise thee, and they will seek thy life. Painting of the face. It is evil and it's in the Bible. Wow. Now, you all know I love the King James. But in some of these areas, boy, the King James didn't help us out. And you know, sometimes that has caused the problem. And again, understanding we have, I believe 100% with my soul that the Bible is my only source of faith and practice. I fully believe that the Bible is God's word for us. It's authoritative. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That it's for the instructions and in righteousness. But you have to make sure how you're applying it. That's why you need a good hermeneutic, and you need to see what these things are talking about. All of these things have context that isn't going to that's not going to make it. And by the way, any of you women here tonight? Oh, here we go. Pants on women, we all know, is wrong, and especially if you're wearing denim. Because denim is the devil's cloth. And I'm thinking, where do you come up with this stuff? But, when a woman should not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on that which pertaineth to a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. Well, first of all, you got to prove, how do we know that pants are only for men? And what about attire that is appropriate for the activity involved? A woman weeding her yard outside in a house dress is not modest. And I can condemn that on other verses that are very clearly and accurately exegeted. And so, again, it becomes one of those issues. The idea of modesty. There are principles in Scripture, and we're going to get to those in a few moments. Now, what about them piercings? Well, here it goes. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28. You shall not make any cuttings on your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now, those who like to rebuff will usually quote Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, and they say, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus has a tattoo on his thigh. Wow. I'm just not even going to go there on that one. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 1. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. How many women are in here plucking your eyebrows? That is sin. Now, first of all, who's going to go around checking? I just want to see the loveliness of a wonderful, submissive Christian woman who loves Jesus. Are you plucking your eyebrows? Ah, I got a Bible verse. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. And henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And again, that could, you know, some have said that could incur tattoos. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, and one that is, becomes very important in all of this, that we keep the balance. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? That becomes a major player in the decision on what you do and don't do with your body, because guess what? It's not your body. Tattoos. When I was in Haiti, and I think it was during the time when we were down there during the hurricane, and they don't have too many channels that we can watch. And but there was, so sometimes we watch CNN, and who wants to watch that for very long? And so I turned it over, and they had Miami, something about Miami tattoos or something, and it was a tattoo. This is like reality show. It's terrible. A reality show with some of these tattoo artists, and they're giving them X amount of time. I watch the Food Channel, and you know, if you bake food and it turns out fine, but unless it's going to kill one of the judges, you know, it's okay if you mess up. But when you're under the time limit and you're putting ink under your skin, wow. And some of them would really mess up and get nervous, and they would do this kind of thing. But the thing that really bothered me wasn't so much of the tattoo, is but that they referred to the skin and the person receiving the tattoo as a canvas. Really. I see that as a person. And if a person is a Christian, and that's his body, there begins to be, you see, and that becomes philosophical. Am I willing to harm my body, split my tongue so I look more like a reptile, a snake, because I love snakes? You know, there's something about that that doesn't seem quite right. That it has something to do with a lack of self-respect and of self-love. That you will look better if you do something to your body. That you're not satisfied, and therefore I'm willing to change. And that comes underneath the banner of covetousness. I covet a look that God has not given me, which then does come over into other issues. You know, there are those who maybe wear makeup and they just want to enhance the beauty that God has given them. Great. Or they don't like the looks that God gave them and they want to change it. You need to accept yourself. And now we have a problem with self-acceptance. And then there's some psychological issues that get involved in these kind of areas. As a Christian, and the freedom here is allowed, you're allowed to do. Well, there's other things here as well. Like manner, also women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Well, let's look around and see who's got jewelry on tonight. And we understand that when you put that in full context, if a woman wants to be known as being a woman of fashion all the time, and she's flashy with that, she's drawing attention to her wealth or to... that's the problem, because who are we supposed to reflect? Christ. And so then it becomes, in that kind of an issue, a spiritual thing. Deuteronomy 14:1, you are the children of the Lord, you shall not... I'm sorry, yeah, the baldness between your eyes. That one came up twice. And there's others there that you can go. I received a message today, knowing what the text was, and it was coming up the idea of some verses to condemn. I know Christians that would not allow their kids to watch Casper the Ghost because of some of the Old Testament references. Well, that probably would have referred to either a spirit or been translated another way in another generation or a more contemporary translation, keeping in mind that we are dealing with a translation, even with the old King James. And so we need to know, but what does the text say? And how do we determine? And these are things, as what I mentioned last week, that this is something for you as an individual Christian. Number one, don't ever think that this adds to your righteousness. The only righteousness we have is in Christ. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. You don't gain, you don't add to the finished work of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you're so free to go out and do whatever you want, but you have to keep that as a balance. So how do I determine what I am free to do, what I ought not to do, and so forth? And I only got through the first point, and let me give you the 3 points or 4 points so that you can see where we have to go with this. First of all, that we have liberty in Christ. I do have liberty. I am free. I said that about, you know, some that condemn all of the movies. You ought not to go to the movie theater. Okay. Not to even see Old Yeller. What about, you know, now there are movies that obviously no Christian ought to go see. And ironically enough, there's probably more censorship, at least identifying what you're about to see by way of ratings at movies than there is on television and on commercials. And so you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater on that one. And so you have to be kind of careful on, you know, what movies do you go see and its ratings and things like that. So we have liberty in Christ. And I'll come back and look at that. There's the effect of the conduct upon yourself. There's the effect of the conduct upon others. And there's the effect of the conduct upon God. And that's where I want to go tonight, and let's quickly go through. And I'll try and stick real close to my notes here so that we can kind of see this. We have liberty in Christ. However, this liberty is not given to make possible self-indulgence. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. I cannot claim my liberty and therefore go out and tie on a good one every Friday night. I'm free in Christ. The Bible doesn't say that you can't drink, so I'm going to go out and drink up. And the Bible does have warnings. Don't look upon the wine when it's red, that you are, be not drunk with wine which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. There's all kinds of warnings. The Bible condemns drunkenness. When does drunkenness begin? Is that a good activity? You know, there's some that take maybe a glass of wine before bed for cholesterol, but under a doctor, that's medicinal. Paul told Timothy, a little wine for your stomach's sake. That's why I believe, you know, if the Bible just said all alcohol is sin, well, then we couldn't even take NyQuil and be spiritual and to follow the dictates of Scripture. But the Bible doesn't say that. So we have to be careful when we say these kind of, but it isn't just a blanket ticket for self-indulgence. Liberty is not to be used and is as an excuse for enslaving habits. What know you not that you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God with your body, which he purchased. Sometimes when I'll talk at teenagers and say, you realize God owns your reproductive system. You know, whether you know, what you do with reproductive, your reproductive system, what you do with respect to birth control, God has every right. It's my body. We live in that kind of a society. It's my body. I can make. Well, no, wait a minute. Not for a Christian. Your body was purchased, and you've got to give an account. Now, a woman can say, well, I can never do that, but there are some things that I really don't think that, you know, the thing, you know, should Christian women have abortions? No. Are all birth control methods okay? No. And some of these things, why? You say, well, I have freedom in Christ. I can do it. No, you can't, because you were purchased. Now, you can choose to sin and disobey. But in those kind of areas, there's liberty. This liberty is not an occasion for unedifying pleasure. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. I can go anywhere, do anything. Someone said something about, and this was really, I even experienced this. You know, it used to be on, let me just pick one of the sins here, going to the movies. Would you want to be found in the movie theater when Jesus comes? Well, no, because I want to see the end of Star Wars. And I say that in jest. Obviously, Jesus coming is more important than Star Wars. But the idea is would I be ashamed for Jesus to come if I am in sin? Now, some would say, yes, then you ought not to go. But others would say, no, I wouldn't be ashamed at all. But if you're in there at some R-rated, X-rated movie, yeah, if you, I think you might be. Yeah, you need to be careful. So you see, it's an issue of what is the activity and so forth. It is not liberty for unedifying pleasure. It's not, your liberty is not to provide an excuse for hiding your sin. And the liberty of God is not a license for hurting other Christians. Sometimes when I hear this, I'm going to do this and I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what, yeah, you see, you're supposed to care. You're to care for the weaker brother. There is that concern. Are you willing to limit your freedom? And be 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and other places. Now, that all was all last week, but I want to come now. The freedom we have, we do have liberty in Christ. I can do, you know, I have this freedom to do these things. But it also comes with some restrictions and guidelines. What is the effect, or what is the effect of my exercising my liberty upon myself? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23 says this. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So that's going to go on to the effect upon others, but I want to look at the first one. What is the effect upon yourself? And that goes a little bit to where I went. Sometimes it goes degrees. If a woman wants to pierce her ears and get a nice, you know, diamond studs or something like that, is that sin? Is that wrong? A woman may decide not to do that. A woman may decide to do that. I don't think it's going to have an effect on anyone. It's not going to have an effect on you. Are you free to do that? Yes. But then there is the point of, you know, where you take it a little bit too far and you go on. Well, what's the effect upon yourself? Sometimes it can be very detrimental. You know, and I halfway jokingly said that about piercing of the tongue. That interferes with your eating. That can interfere with your dental work. That can, you know, that can be just very dangerous. It'll let your speech be seasoned, but it doesn't mean with a piece of metal in your mouth. You know, some of this just, you know, now is it sin and does the Bible allow you? Yeah, but you need to really think about how does it affect you? And these are guidelines to help you make godly decisions that will best help you in the conduct upon yourself. And I've divided it up into four different ways. First of all is your body. The effect of the conduct of what it is that you want to claim is your freedom and the effect upon yourself. Does it make for purity? Is this going to aid me in my purity, or is this going to maybe be worse? You know, some of that can deal with dress. A girl can, and this goes into those things that people are always afraid of. When they say, well, they've talked to rapists and so forth. Well, if they didn't dress like that, they might not have gotten raped. And we don't like that. Why? Because a woman ought to be able to wear not anything if she doesn't want to and not have it affect anyone. Well, I want to tell you what, that doesn't work in society. And that is not something that a Christian woman can claim. And when a Christian woman is causing eyes to purposefully go to the reproductive system, that is not a good and healthy thing. And it's not good for her body because of what might happen. And so again, you come to the effect of conduct upon yourself. Well, does it make for purity? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, and 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 6. Will it defile the body? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 17, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, we'll do that. You cannot claim some things of your freedom, and then it's going to, I am free. I am free as a Christian to have sex outside of marriage. No, you're not. Don't judge me if I decide to sleep with my boyfriend to find out if we are in love with each other. You don't have that freedom as a Christian. Freedom comes with limits. No fornicator nor adulterer shall inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible condemns. God hates all workers of iniquity. There is strong condemnation. You can't go around claiming your liberty. Say, the statistical morality that Dr. R.C. Sproul used to teach us in ethics class. Well, everyone else is doing it, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. You are not free to defile your body. You say, well, God doesn't have a right to tell me what to do with my body. If you're a Christian, he does, because he bought it. And he's got special interests in your flesh and even including your reproductive organs. And he has the right to tell you. And so the effect of the conduct that you want, you need to be careful you're not defiling the body. Another thing to consider with respect to, is it sin? Is it sin forming or sin habit forming? Can you be a Christian and smoke? Yeah. Should Christians smoke? I don't think so. Because it's a clearly proven thing that that's wrong. And that is going to, but not only that, it also creates a habit. And nicotine, addiction, and all of that is a terrible thing. And then you see commercials, even in the world now. Now, but then people say, well, Spurgeon smoked. And Spurgeon didn't know about a lot of this. Some of this we can, you know, they could hide maybe in ignorance, but today that's a tough one. Now, I don't think that a Christian should smoke but when I see one, I don't necessarily point out it as a sin. Brother, I love you, and I know of some wonderful Christian people that have COPD, and it's having it really bad. Now, not only smokers get COPD, but that at least this is something. But it's something they claim to liberty in a society where people in the church sometimes judged it wrongly, I think. But it was the idea, just please don't do that. And if you're doing it, you need to stop because this isn't good for you. That's a plea. But your claim of liberty may be there, but it's not good. And it can become habit forming. Pornography would be one that can become habit forming. And a host of other things that can simply become habit forming that you may be wanting to claim as your freedom, and you cannot do that. Is this something that will give you a victory in your Christian life, or will you surrender to it as, and in the New Testament, Paul refers to that, to become a slave of sin? I love, you know, there's a little statement that says, you know, I can quit smoking anytime I want. I've already done it 50 times. Yeah, that's right. You just go on and just self-deceive yourself on that one. Okay. So on our own body. But with respect to your soul, will this claim of freedom purify my soul, or will it war against my soul? What does this do? Is this edifying in the words of the 1 Corinthians 10 passage? Am this building me up, or is this tearing me down? What's wrong about sometimes condemning a whole area of activity is that can become extremely unfortunate. I'm thinking now of the freedom that we have in the music that we listen to. You are not free to constantly have a diet of sexually explicit, immoral music. And it may be Andy Williams, older generation. Andy Williams sang some stuff that was terrible. You see, we sometimes want to say it's got to be a rock group with a heavy drum. Oh, not necessarily. There can be some terribly wicked. And we think and we hide behind, well, I am free. Yeah, but where does your mind go? What is this doing to your soul? Is this exciting your senses to commit the sin of adultery or fornication? Those are the things that we watch out. You can go around claiming your liberty, and if it's not edifying to the soul underneath, you know, do it heartily as unto the Lord, you need to be careful. And to consider, ought I to be listening to that or doing that and those kinds of things? What is this doing to my soul? I know of people that have gotten so involved in sports. They sold their soul out for the sport because their sport love was so overpowering, they forgot to assemble with the saints of God, and they didn't worship God. And eventually, they became very worldly-minded. The church had no emphasis, and as it were, the quote-unquote, the church lost them. I don't know. They went out from us, for they were not of us, possibly. I can't pass judgment on that, but I do know that any activity that makes you week after week after week miss the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, you can claim your liberty until you're blue in the face. I don't care if it even includes fishing. But if you have fishing as a higher priority than the house of God and the people of God, you're free to fish, but you're not. But it will can take away your soul in that particular way. With respect to the effect on yourself and your mind and your conscience, does this edify? How is this helping me? Is it taking me down a wrong line? Does it defile my mind? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Titus chapter 1. Is it doubtful? We need to be careful that we're not involved in doubtful things. You need to think it through. Do you feel self-condemned when you do it? Is there guilt involved? Do you feel guilty? Well, that God's given us a conscience. That's part of the God image that we have. That, first of all, if you feel guilty, maybe it isn't for you. Yeah, but I know that she does it, or I know that he, but I just don't feel, but I want to be. That would be something, you know, those that are given to peer pressure. How many people are doing things they ought not to be doing because of the peers that they're hanging out with? Not that the activity is wrong, but you are not comfortable with it, and your love for your peers is more important than the love for your soul and your own self. Do you feel self-condemned by it? And then with respect to stewardship, I love this one. The effect of the conduct upon yourself with respect to your stewardship. Is the activity that you're looking at a good use of your time? You are free to play video games. I don't know why, personally. I don't do that. First of all, I don't do games. But that's just me. Has nothing to do with you. I find games boring. I don't like necessarily the competition. Although I did hear recently that there are families that are racking up $3,000 and $6,000 bills of their kids playing games online, and each time you go up a thing, you gotta, you know, it's an automatic charge to your credit account, and you know this is ripping. You're free to play games. Well, it's for me personally. I'm so tight that I wouldn't have that. First of all, but if you do that, that is just wrong. Christians that go in debt to play a game. That you don't get because games are sinful. That you get because of an issue of stewardship. And so is it a wise use of your money? Is it a wise use of your time? That becomes, you know, addictive. You know, you want to do this, you know, and now I got to have carpal tunnel because I'm messing up, you know, because of my thumbs. And, you know, we see jokes like in heaven where people are bumping into each other because they're you know, trying to do their phone. They don't know how to look up to see when they're walking. You know, there's people on TV now just talking about the addictive nature of iPhones and all this stuff going on. Are we free? I have one. Can it become addictive? Oh, now the preacher's going to go into meddling. Facebook. Are you free to have Facebook? Yeah. Are you free to do anything with Facebook that you want? No. Are you free to spend as much time on Facebook as you want? No, because it will become addictive. Oh, I want to know. I wonder who said that. Oh, you know, I've been finding out. And, of course, I'm spiritual because I use Facebook to talk to missionaries. Well, that's fine. But is that all you do? You do that all the time. That's not good time. That's not good good edification of your time, use of your time and stewardship, and so forth. Is what this going to be in my stewardship? Is it a faithful discharge of my responsibility as a Christian? I like to think of it another way. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You know, honey, I don't have supper tonight because I've been on Facebook all day. Now, she's free to have Facebook, but she's not free to have Facebook and then renege on other responsibilities. And I use that in a stereotype, you understand. But I'm just saying, you know, to get the point, issue of time, responsibility. Parents are not paying attention to their children as much as they pay attention to their online gaming, Facebook, at all. There will be a generation, you know, the idea is that someone said, would you like your parents to get even more, you know, get faster speeds on there? No, I would like my parents to get rid of their phones. That should never be stated in a Christian home. When technology preempts a love for children. Now, you can claim freedom till you're blue in the face. But if your children don't know what a conversation is, or if you can't sit at a table and actually talk an intelligent conversation because of the monster that's in the room called a phone. My brethren, we are free, but that freedom can lead us into bondage. And that is not God's will. So tonight, as we consider we have liberty in Christ, clearly we do. And we need to get out of the fact whether you've got a mustache, if you've got a goatee, how much facial hair, how long your shorts are, what kind of a swimsuit you wear. Obviously, we understand. Degree. There are some swimsuits. I don't even know that you can call them a swimsuit because I don't know if swimsuit is longer than the amount of material that it has, okay? But, you know, but we understand there's degrees, there's issues of modesty, and the Bible puts those things in, and we may draw that differently. I think the the idea of modesty in Florida, having lived here since 88. My sense of modesty has probably changed a whole lot compared to when I lived in Ohio. And that is going to be cultural. It will be cultural. It will be a lot of different things. But brethren, we need to be careful that the Bible is sufficient in our conduct and in our activity, and we can turn to that. So I made it through my second point, and I got two more points, so I guess this is another Sunday night message next week. We have liberty in Christ. However, our liberty will have an effect upon us. And how it affects us and our expression of our liberty will cause you to have to limit it some. It can have an effect upon your body. It can have an effect upon your soul. It can have an effect upon your mind, on your conscience, and on your stewardship. How you spend your money should dictate a little bit. Are you free to spend your money on other good things? Yeah. Am I free to spend $4,000 for a baby crocodile? Well, I'd say no, because my wife won't let me. But, I'm free. But is that in my best interest? No. And I just use that, obviously, as a personal illustration. But even stewardship can help us in making godly decisions on what we ought and ought not to do. Lord willing, next week we will take a look at the effect upon others, which becomes a very important thing. You know, the idea of limiting my freedom so I don't cause a weaker brother to stumble. If I'm involved in something and someone at church or someone that I highly respect is walking with the Lord and they go, oh, yeah, then I need to think about, should I do that? Out of my love for them, out of my love for Christ, and not out of a love for myself that I'm going to do what I want. And I now become self-autonomous, that I am a rule and a law unto myself. As a believer, we don't have that freedom, that we need to be concerned about the brethren. And we'll take a look at that and then the effect upon God and what he has to say. We'll continue this again next week. May God help us and keep us on the straight and narrow way for his glory. Would you stand with me tonight as we close? Our Father in heaven, help us to be sensitive towards sin, to say no, to have victory, to realize it's a struggle. But Father, in this area of gray areas, things that can be okay, but we may be brought under the power and the authority of some things okay, we need to also learn to say no to them. Things and areas that if we begin to feel that struggle over its defilement of something that is clean and pure and holy in and of itself, but that me and in my involvement, I will taint it and it will taint me. Father, give us wisdom and sensitivity to avoid those things so that we can be a holy and pure and righteous vessel for your glory. Father, keep us on the straight and narrow way for your glory, and we will rejoice as we continue this next Lord's Day. In Jesus' name.